Thank you for listening to this sermon from Seven Springs Presbyterian Church. If you want to learn more about us, please find us on Facebook or visit us at sevenspringspresbyterian.com.
Like I said, we'll be in 2 Samuel chapter 6. We have begun looking at these three important chapters in 2 Samuel and taking our time walking through these three chapters. But David is finally anointed king over Israel. What's something we've been known would happen since chapter 16 in 1 Samuel. And one of his first actions as king over Israel is worship. And we see this as a man after God's own heart. One of the first things that David begins to do is worship. And he seeks to be able to bring the Ark of the Lord, the Ark of the Covenant, in with his people. That joyous image, as we looked at last week, of when David is king and the image of the Ark coming in amongst the people and people rejoicing, maybe sacrifices happening around God's people. But we looked at last time that however well intended it was, David was not quite being a godly king. He was more being like a pagan king like the other nations. He treated the ark just like the Philistines treated the ark in 1 Samuel chapter 6 when they sent it back on a cart led by two oxen. He was not worshiping God how God had prescribed in his word. And that joyous celebration halted. The joyous celebration was stopped as Uzzah was then twitching on the ground. After touching the ark, he dropped to the ground because he kindled the anger of the Lord, which was against him. And as we looked at last time, the importance of worshiping God is how God had prescribed. Now, often, we mentioned last time that often the things that we call small sins are actually big sins because they're against God. The complaining of the Israelites in Numbers chapter 11. The Moses questioning God in Exodus chapter 4. Often these things, and so too here, we see the same thing, that this seems like a small thing to us, just reaching out to touch the ark, but it is a sin against God and how God had prescribed in His Word. Even we made comment last time in our discussion following the lesson that even Paul in the New Testament has a quite an important reasoning in the chapter in the book of the 11, Corinthians, that he says that some of you are weak, some of you are ill, some of you have died, fallen asleep because you are not taking the Lord's Supper in a worthy manner. We might just say that's a small thing, right? But Paul is arguing here that it's a big thing. So David has this newfound fear, reverence of the Lord. And we ended last week saying the contradiction or the opposite thing happening in chapter 6. The Philistines can't be around God in His presence. The gods fall down in Gath at their feet. The head is chopped off. So what they do is they send the ark back to the people of Israel. But here in chapter 6 and in 2 Samuel, we see the reverse, that David, an Israelite, the Israelite king, can't handle God's ark, the presence, doesn't know what to do. So he sends it back to a Philistine. A Gittite is someone who's from Gath. And here he sends it back in chapter 6, verse 11. And the ark of the Lord remained at the house of Obed-Edom, the Gittite, 3 months, and the Lord blessed Obed-Edom and all of his household. So now we continue looking at this yet again. So David brings the ark to Jerusalem again. Now, we notice almost immediately there's a drastic change from the first half to the second half of chapter 6. In chapter 6, verse 12, we're told, and it was told to King David, the Lord has blessed the house of Obed-Edom and all that belongs to him because of the ark of the God. So David went and brought up the ark of God from the house of Obed-Edom into the city of David with rejoicing. So here, a similar context, he brings the ark again. Let's bring the ark back to Jerusalem, to the city of David. He does so with rejoicing. But I think there's something different about the way that it is. Before it was more of a show, a parade, but now it's slightly different. In Deuteronomy chapter 28, 47, it says, "Because you did not serve the Lord your God with joyfulness and gladness of heart because of the abundance of things." That we see now a difference, that there's no ark, there's no new cart, there's no oxen. There's a newfound reverence for the ark as he comes in. Now he comes in with rejoicing. But we see this reverence in verses 13 to 15. "And those who bore the ark of the Lord had gone six steps. He sacrificed an ox and a fattened animal. And David danced before the Lord with all of his might. And David was wearing a linen ephod. So David and all the house of Israel brought up the ark of the Lord with shouting and the sound of a horn." Now, we see what a slight difference it is now in these couple of verses than what we read at the beginning of chapter 6. That one of the things that was absent before that is present now is they would take six steps and then they would sacrifice an ox and a fattened animal. Now you see that new reverence of that holiness of God, who could stand within his might, as the people in 1 Samuel chapter 6 said. And here even David asked the question of who would be able to stand in this day. "How can the ark of the Lord come to me?" he says in verse 9. So they're carried now on the shoulders of the Kohathites. There's no mention of that in 2 Samuel chapter 6, but we're told that those who bore it, that contrast of the new ark, the new cart, which is mentioned several times in the first half of chapter 6, and now we're told that it's not on a cart, it's those who bore it. They do it, and they're not touching it, as Uzzah was. There's no mention of carts, no mention of oxen. They take six steps. Now, David, I think, is demonstrating his piety, his biblical zeal at work, of that contrast of learning from his error, learning about God and his reverence, and then seeking how to be able to still worship him. He sacrificed the ox and the fattened animal. The ox was one of the most expensive sacrifices mandated in the Torah. So you can see this now, this lifted elevation of reverence on David's part as he comes in, as the ark comes into Jerusalem yet again. But this is where the account in 1 Chronicles chapter 15 is quite helpful as well. This parallel passage gives us more detail that we're not told in the book of Samuel. "And they said to them, 'You are the heads of the fathers of the house of the Levites. Consecrate yourself, you and your brothers, so that you may bring up the ark of the Lord, the God of Israel, to the place that I have prepared for it. Because you did not carry it the first time, the Lord our God broke out against us because we did not seek him according to the rule.' So the priests and the Levites consecrated themselves to bring up the ark of the Lord and the God of Israel. The Levites carried the ark of God with it on their shoulders with the poles, as Moses had commanded according to the word of the law of the Lord." So here we see more information of what's happening. And you see, even David recognizes in 1 Chronicles why the Lord struck Uzzah down. He says, "Because we did not seek him according to the rule." And they know exactly why. We didn't carry it on poles as it was prescribed in the law of the Lord. We didn't do what the law had prescribed. This is why the Lord broke out against us. And you see, even now, is that the Lord broke out against Uzzah, is what we see in the first half of 2 Samuel, is the Lord broke out against Uzzah. But now David is even recognizing the plurality of this situation. It wasn't that he just broke out against Uzzah, but he broke out against us. The plural nature of this So they consecrate the priests. You see, again, that reverence, the lifting up of this understanding of the error which they did before. But you see, several times in this, why they did it. Several times we see in the end of verse 13, because we did not seek him according to the rule. In the end of verse 15, they carried the ark on the shoulders with the poles as Moses had commanded according to the word of the Lord. So here we see this similarities or this connection to what they were trying to then do the second time around. It wasn't, let's just merely have another shot at it to see if someone's going to get struck down again. Let's see if we can try, you know, a different type of ox or something. They understood what the error was. And they said, let's go back to the law to be able to understand how we are meant to worship God. And so they do this again. And we see that reverence now, again, with the sacrifices, with the no new systems, but going back to the what God has prescribed in His Word. And David then goes and dances before the Lord with all of his might. Now we see this, again, one of these subtle things that happens in the prayer of Hannah at chapter 2 of 1 Samuel. The adversaries of the Lord shall be broken into pieces. Against them he will thunder in heaven. And the Lord will judge the ends of the earth. He will give strength to his king and exalt the horn of his anointed. So here, that same word, that David danced with all of his might before the Lord, is the same word here, that God will give strength to his king. The might is given to David. So we also see this comment here, and I'll briefly touch on this, that David was wearing a linen ephod. Now when we were looking at 1 Samuel, often this is connected to Samuel in his priestly duties. That often, this is what Hannah brought up, Samuel's mother brought up to him when he was serving in the house of Eli in Shiloh, is that that he would bring a linen ephod. And this was the duties of the king, and this the duties of a priest. So now David is wearing a linen ephod. So does that mean he is then taking on priestly duties? I don't think so. This is one of the issues that was with Saul, right? Saul was waiting to make a sacrifice and waiting for Samuel to come and perform his priestly duties to make that sacrifice. But what did Saul do? Saul took it on himself and didn't obey what God had commanded him to wait. And then he took on priestly duties as a king. So does that mean David does this? And I don't think that's the case. I think if you read 1 Chronicles, it clearly explains that the priests are present. The priests are the ones who are consecrating themselves. The priests are the ones who are carrying the ark. So we see these two offices of king and priest in 1 Chronicles, maybe not so clearly in 2 Samuel. So what I then think it means is that he's taking off his robes. He's not naked, dancing naked before the Lord, but he's wearing his undergarment. He's taken on off his outer priestly garment, his priestly robe. Because what he is then symbolizing here in this moment is that God is king. Again, what did Samuel warn? They just wanted a king like other nations. What did they, a king like other nations, to do what God already did for the Israelites? God already fought their battles. God already was their king. But now David takes himself out of the equation. He is not the king. God is the king entering his city, and he is merely just rejoicing at that fact. So they come in, and all the house of Israel brought up the ark of the Lord with shouting and with the sound of the horn. Now just a pause and an interesting comment, just with the differences between the first half and the second half of 2 Samuel. In 2 Samuel chapter 6, verse 5, we're told that a similar thing, that David and all the house of Israel were celebrating before the Lord with songs and lyres and harps and tambourines and castanets and cymbals. Now, the second time around, all they have is shouting and a horn. Now, there's no further comment. I don't have anything other to say than just to point out that difference. But what a wonderful ending that is, from the first half of 2 Samuel chapter 6 to the second half, is this. David has really learned his lesson about how he approaches God. It really shifted his understanding of who God is. The celebration is required and demanded by the event itself. But not everyone is celebrating. We'll see shortly. But here, David is a complicated figure. We should always learn from the story of God's Word that should be a guide for our lives. Do we ever act like David did in the first half and merely just come at God how we wish, how we desire, just to do what other people are doing? That worship is important, and how you worship God is important as well. We'll look at that even shortly. But just briefly, this really is what is called the regulative principle of worship. This terminology which is used in our Westminster Confession of Faith, I think, summarizes this principle quite well. The acceptable way of worshiping the true God is instituted by himself, and so limited by his own revealed will that he may not be worshipped according to the imaginations and devices of men or the suggestions of Satan under any visible representation or any other way not prescribed in the Holy Scripture. That God is unchanged yesterday and today and forever. We worship the same God that David was worshipping. Now we worship him underneath the fulfilled shadow of that of Christ who has come. So we worship underneath a different era, administration, you might say, the fulfillment of how, so we don't have sacrifices of bulls and goats because Christ is the one who has come and sacrificed once for all. But we worship how God is prescribed in his word. So what do we do in a worship service on Sunday? It must be prescribed by God's word. We can't just say, well, maybe this would be a good thing to incorporate into our worship. Well, that then often sets us as the people as that want this in the worship service. Worship then becomes about what we want. Or even if we say we should do this because maybe more people from outside might come and join us with worship. But then what is worship come about? Worship is then not about centered around God and worshiping God. Worship is then centered around people and trying to have them be happy in worship. So the center of worship always needs to be God and prescribed by God in his word. This is why we have two sacraments. Because there's only two sacraments that are instituted after the resurrection of Christ. The Lord's Supper and baptism. Clear commandments that Christ has given his church of how we are to worship him. Through word, sacrament, and prayer. So we see this change too as well in David, where he goes back to the Word to be able to understand how he's to worship God. So we see David worship him, but then we see Michal's discuss in verses 16 to 23. Now you just picture this background, right, of this big joyous celebration, being festive, this true recognition that David is not the king, that David is coming like any other civilian, you might say, coming worshiping the true king. The Lord is king, this parade of praise as all these people gather to be able to celebrate. David is joyously in worship. And it seems like all of Israel is worshiping God. But there's one exception. Have you ever gone to a party and noticed someone who clearly does not want to be there? Maybe a husband or a wife that's going merely just to appease the spouse, moping, depressed. Well, this is Michal on this day. Here she is, and we see in verse 16, as the ark of the Lord came into the city of David, Michal, the daughter of Saul, looked out the window and saw King David leaping and dancing before the Lord. And she despised him in her heart. So where is she? All the people seem to be lining the streets, celebrating as the ark is coming in. But where is Michal? She's not with the people. She's inside, looking out of a window at the parade as it goes by. And we notice here in verse 16 that it's Michal, and she's not the wife of David. We hear that she's the daughter of Saul. And again, we, after going through 1 Samuel, we know these connotations of how these associations work together. But ultimately, we're told she despised David in her heart. This is the same word which is used in Genesis chapter 25. After Jacob has Esau has sold his birthright for the meal, the lentil stew, he ate it, and we're told right at the end of chapter 25 that Esau despised his birthright. And here now, Michal despises David. Despises David in her heart. Hear that contrast of David worshiping God with all of his heart. And then what is inside Michal's heart? Hatred. She despises him. Now imagine just trying to sit and do marriage counseling in this situation. You know, what a difficult situation that would be. But when we're going through this in our class, our seminary professor asked a very poignant question. One of these heart-stopping questions. What's on it in my heart? Or your heart? When we see someone else worshiping God. Glorifying and enjoying God forever. What are our thoughts in our hearts when we see someone else celebrating God? You go back to Cain and Abel. Cain and Abel, they come and make sacrifices and to the Lord. Abel's is acceptable. But Cain's is not. Cain didn't worship God appropriately, but what's Cain's response in that? His response is then not turned, well, let's worship God. His response is get rid of the one who's worshiping correctly. Get rid of the one who's making me look bad, apparently. But here we see this comment. It's merely just a passing comment in verse 16. It's primer, you might say. But it's not only David who's worshiping. It's all of Israel as well. And that simple principle, as the king leads, the people follow. As the king goes, the nation goes. And here we see David, a worshiper of God, leading the people of God. We saw this under Samuel. Samuel was a great leader. In chapter 7, in 1 Samuel, what did they do? They cast off all their other gods and served the one true God and Him only. We see that again here in verses 17 to 19. And they brought the ark of the Lord and set it in its place inside the tent that David had pitched for it. And David offered burnt offerings and peace offerings before the Lord. And when David had finished offering the burnt offerings and the peace offerings, he blessed the people in the name of the Lord of hosts. And disturbed among all the people, the whole multitude of Israel, both men and women, a cake of bread, a portion of meat, and a cake of raisin to each one. Then all the people departed, each to his house. So here you see this celebration as the ark comes in. The ark goes to its place where it will rest inside the tent that David pitches for it. And David offers burnt offerings and peace offerings before the Lord. We notice here that David is not worshiping the ark. The ark is not the center of worship. The Lord is the center of worship. He doesn't make sacrifices for the ark, but for the Lord. And after he's finished with the peace offerings, the six steps, finally they reach it to their tent. But he blesses then the people in the name of the Lord of hosts. So he offers as a king, as a leader. He blesses the people in the name of the Lord of hosts. He distributes among the people, the whole multitude of people. And you see the expansion of what this is among the people, not just the people a whole multitude of Israel. Not just a whole multitude, but both men and women. Just again, that expansion of who he is blessing, that the scope of what is happening now as David being king. And they're given a cake of bread, a portion of meat, and a cake of raisins to each one. And they all depart, each to his own house. It's another sign of this celebration. Ancient Israelite standards. This is a rich meal. The richness of God's art coming into Israel. David as king not only opens up his heart before God, but opens up his storehouses for the people of Israel to celebrate as well. A great day of delight, of exaltation, of praise. This is one of these days that is a great height in the nation of Israel. And if you ever read through the Old Testament, those days are few. Those generations are few. Often you will find within a generation, if not two, they've turned their back on God. They've gone after other gods. They pursue false idols. They pursue other nations. But here in chapter 6, we see one of these great heights, again, of Israel worshiping God. Like I point out frequently, that chapter in 1 Samuel chapter 7. It's not only David's response of worship, but the people of God's response to worship as well. But as everyone goes to their own house, so too David then has to return to his house. And who's waiting for him at his house? Michal, who is watching him, despising him from the heart. And there Michal is. You ever just had such a joyous, happy day? You feel, for me, a good day is when I feel like I've got something accomplished. You know, I built something or I finished something. And, you know, one of these great days, and you walk in and immediately all those hopes and spirits are crushed. You know, all the things you've accomplished and you've had such an amazing day. But, you know, for me, my wife at home has had a dismal day. The dishes are piled up. The kids are crying. There's, you know, kids running around and they don't have their clothes on and they haven't finished their dinner and there's just a huge mess everywhere. That moment, your day is completely crushed. And this, I think, is one of these days for David. As he walks through those doors to his house of cedar, he returns to be able to bless his household, we're told in verse 20. David returned to bless his household. But Michal, the daughter of Saul, came out to meet David and said, "How the king of Israel honored himself today, uncovering himself today before the eyes of his servants, female servants, as one of the vulgar fellows shamelessly uncovers himself." And David said to Michal, "It was before the Lord who chose me above your father and above his house to appoint me as prince over Israel. The Lord, the people of the Lord, and I will celebrate before the Lord. I will make myself yet more contemptible than this, and I will be abased in your eyes. But by the female servants of whom you have spoken, by them I shall be held in honor." And Michal, the daughter of Saul, had no children to the day of her death. So as you could imagine, David has this tremendous, joyous celebration. He returns home to be able to bless his house. And out comes Michal. He wants to share this blessing which he's had today with his family. The Ark of the Covenant of the God is in Jerusalem. It's in the city of David. Let us celebrate. This is now God's home. God is going to dwell amongst us. And it's true that true worship never stops just merely at church, but it follows you to your house. David leads Israel in his home, in his heart. There's these three things. And Michal there, the daughter of Saul, again, is mentioned, not David's wife, the daughter of Saul, came out to meet David. And then she says, how the king of Israel honored himself today. You notice how she perceives where honor is given. Honor is given on how other people look at you. How others look at you, not if it's glorifying and honoring to God. And you think even about the context of these chapters, that before it was against the house of Saul and the house of David, although 7 years this had gone on, and that Saul had been dead for 7 years. Here you have now again the house of David and the house of Saul out the front of David's house. And she taunts David with the first response of sarcasm. How the king of glory brought glory to himself today. Sarcasm, then accusation. David had been crude and shamed himself in front of everyone. Even the female servants have been watching. David has no shame. But the focus is about David. The focus is about on other people's image, perception of David. She wasn't seeking to please God, rather men. And these are one of these situations where things like the joy of Christ cannot be explained to someone. You can't sit someone down and give a lecture on the joy of Christ, and then someone just automatically understand it because they've got this knowledge of what it is. It has to be come from the Holy Spirit. A dead heart needs to be beat. That can only come through change through the Holy Spirit. The beauty of Christ, the beauty of God. I think, especially when people are far from the church, they really don't understand this very well. That proximity principle that I occasionally talk about. That people who are far from God are quick to judge. While Israel is, all of Israel is celebrating its great feast in Jerusalem. David is dancing with joy, and where is Michal? In a palace, distant from the celebration, but one of the first people to criticize the celebration too. So here she comes in, and here the image again comes to mind of the Pilgrim's Progress in the Interpreter's House. Of the person coming in and throwing water on the flame, thinking to be able to extinguish the flame. But he, on the other side of the wall, there's the man putting oil into the flame to be able to ignite it. This is what David is. There's nothing that can stop David's joy today. He sticks up for himself in verses 21 and 22 and explains what he did and why he did it. It was before the Lord, who chose me above your father and above his house. It was before Yahweh this happened. Worship is not a part of the Christian life, just a mere aspect of the Christian life. It is the Christian life. John Piper famously wrote in a book about missions, and he explains that missions only exists because worship does not. Missions will cease. When Christ returns, there will be no need for missions anymore. Because the ultimate goal of worship is going to continue. There's not going to be a missionary in heaven. There's only going to be worshipers. But unless the Holy Spirit works, then nothing is going to change. That is only before the Lord that David was dancing. And David argues why he is worshiping God. He chose me above your father and above all his house. He appointed me over prince over Israel, the people of God. And I will celebrate the Lord. Here is that comment that we looked at before in chapter 5 where David knew that the Lord had made him king. In verse 12 of chapter 5. That David knew that the Lord had established him king over Israel, and he has exalted his kingdom for the sake of his people Israel. Moments like this, which question, how could you ever be king? And David, I know. God has anointed me king over Israel, and I will celebrate. Until you understand what God has done, it is hard for you then to be able to worship him. It's hard for you to be able to worship God as creator if you don't think he's the one who created you. Sorry, you can't worship God as Savior if you don't think you need saving. Redeemer, I mean, the list could go on. But here in verse 23, and Michal, the daughter of Saul, had no children to the day of her death. My seminary professor ended it like this. The story ends on a sad and pitiful note. It's like a thunderclap, which just explodes on the page. There's no comment in this passage about that the Lord caused her to be barren, as we see in other passages of Scripture. It's possible David put this upon herself, on her. But here David is made to worship God, and yet what does Michal have? Possible again that she worshipped the idea of children. And that is what's taken from her. Besides a comment in 2 Samuel chapter 21, verse 8, which some commentators have comments about this anyway, but it's possible she had 5 children or no children. However, in this passage, we see an abrupt ending. Besides this, in 2 Samuel chapter 21, verse 8, Michal does not appear again. A sad close to the end of the chapter. Like a strike of lightning that appears and disappears just as quickly. Today is always the best day to be a worshiper. Never put it off.
Thank you for listening to this sermon from Seven Springs Presbyterian Church. If you want to learn more about us, please find us on Facebook or visit us at sevenspringspresbyterian.com. Seven Springs Presbyterian Church began in 1874 and is a congregation of the Presbyterian Church in America located in Glade Spring, Virginia. Please join us for worship on Sunday at 10 a.m. and 6 p.m. for His glory and His gospel.